Good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Romans chapter 7? This morning I want to read to you from verse 15 all the way down to chapter 8, verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and this is what he says. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Verse 21. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was arrested, in Mark 14 we see it, he says this, he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As I thought about the events that have transpired over the past few days, the death of one of our members by our own hand, the visitation, the funeral, this is on my mind. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is it that brings someone to the point of ending their life? It's the weakness of the flesh. I don't say that in a condescending way. I don't say that in a judgmental way. I say that as a matter of fact, because Jesus says it as a matter of fact. That even though our spirit may be willing to live a life to the glory of God, our flesh is weak. So we struggle every day with every step we take. We struggle. So Jesus tells his disciples who in this instance, in this context, are experiencing the weakness of simply being tired and sleepy. But he knows it's going to get worse than that, because he knows that once he dies and once he goes away, that they're going to come under persecution. They're going to come under trial. And so he knows they need strength, because their spirits may be willing, but their flesh is weak. So he tells them to watch. And he tells them to pray, because apparently in those times of weaknesses, it's easy to enter into temptation. And that's the human problem, isn't it? We want to do good things, but our flesh is weak. We want to form healthy habits, but our flesh is weak. We want to love others, but our flesh is weak. We want to feel happy, but our flesh is weak. We want to make other people happy, but our flesh is weak. And Jesus said that. And we find that to be true in our lives. We see it to be true in other people's lives. Sometimes it seems no matter how hard we try or how much we want it, our spirits are willing, our flesh, our bodies, our physical bodies, our physical desires are weak. And I think in our weakness as Christians, we tend to forget that we're supposed to watch and pray. We tend not to come to God for his power in our weaknesses. And it's those times where it's easy to enter into temptation of various kinds. And then comes the various types of falls that come with those temptations that we see and we grieve over. Things like the taking of one's own life. Things of watching someone spiral down into sin that we know that's not who they are. What are they doing? It's the flesh is weak. This morning, I feel like I have to, as the pastor. I want to talk about the tragedy of suicide. It's something that unfortunately comes to the surface only after it touches our lives. We tend not to think about it much. We tend not to talk about it much. We don't seem to worry about it. But for some here, it might be on your mind constantly. You might be struggling with these temptations all the time. For some here, you might be dealing with a family member or a friend who's struggling in this area, and you're constantly trying to encourage them and constantly trying to build them up, hoping that they'll hold on. For some of you here, it's a scar that's on your life. You've lost someone because of it, and it hurts, and it leaves all kinds of question marks and what ifs and what could have been done, what could I have said, and all of that stuff. But this morning, I want to approach it from three angles. One, I want to address a common question. How can a Christian take their own life? I've been asked that question a number of times this week. Second, I want to talk about an assumption that seems to be commonly held within the church that says anyone who takes their own life, even a Christian, automatically forfeits their salvation and they go to hell. I want to talk about that. Because that's been said to me a number of times this week. And I feel like we need some good biblical footing. And in those two things, the third thing I want to do is I want to show you the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus. Because this may not be where you're at, but we all have weakness in our flesh. And we need the power of God in our lives. He is our only hope. He is our only strength. And we need to hope in the hope of Jesus. And so that's where we're going today. And before we get there, please, let's pray. Father, glory to your name. And I just want to pray that as we talk this morning about this, as I say the things I believe you want me to say, as we look to your word, which is the only source of truth, I pray for your spirit to move here this morning. I pray that the seeds of the gospel go deep into our hearts and that they bloom and they grow and that we are encouraged and strengthened in our faith. I pray for those who are hurting here that this might be a balm for them to help them with the wounds they're feeling. I pray for those who feel hopeless that this gives them hope. Oh God, I pray for those who have not thought about these things biblically, that through your spirit understanding may come. We pray these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. So how can a Christian come to the point of taking their own life? The warning from Jesus is that in weakness of our flesh, we can enter into temptation, so we should watch and pray. Paul talks here about, in our text that I just read, he talks about the weakness of his flesh in regards to his battle with sin. And I think it's important for us here to look closely at his words. I think we'll find that we can resonate with what he's saying here. And I think we need to listen to the tone, feel the tone. You know, reading the Bible is not just print on paper. There is tone here we have to understand. There is sorrow. There is joy. And we have to read the Bible and sense the tone. And so look with me again at verse 15. And then I want to skip down from 15 to verses 18 through 20. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Then verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul is frustrated with the problem he sees in his own life, the contradiction between his two lives. He's wanting to do good, wanting to be a certain way. The ideal is there. The hope is there. But then there's this reality over here of who he really is, who he sees when he looks in the mirror, and they don't match up. He is not who he longs to be. And we all know that frustration, don't we? Every day we get up and we think, man, I wish I could do this. I wish I could pray more. I wish I was more devoted to reading the Word. I wish I could stop this sin. I wish I could just feel better. We can will all we want, but our flesh is weak. And maybe sometimes we don't sit back and analyze all the ways we are, but we are familiar with the struggle. I think we can all get there. And Paul goes even further. He does the analysis of what's going on. Look what he says here in verses 21 and 23. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Paul hits the nail on the head for all of us. Though we want to do good, though our spirit is willing, we want positive, happy, healthy lifestyles, though many of us want to live lives that honor God and are morally right, though our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak because we're all sinful. Every one of us. The Bible teaches that we all struggle with sin. No one is exempt from this. And we all know this. Not a single one of us is perfect. None of us are. So no matter how hard we try, we always come up short because our flesh is weak. And Paul comes to this point in his frustration. He cries out in despair in verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, I hate myself. I hate myself, wretched man that I am. I'm worthless. I'm worthless. I'm nobody." That's where he's at. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" We look at our lives, we look at our actions, we look at relationships that maybe we've destroyed and people we've hurt. We think about how we feel, and just like Paul, we despise who we've become. We declare ourselves wretched. We see that our lives and the ones we love have maybe become casualties in this war that's going on between who we are and who we long to be. So we start looking for relief. And Paul cries out, "Who will set me free from this body of death?" He says, "I want out. I want out of the pain. I want out of the struggle. I want out of the constant feeling of failure. I want it gone. I want out. It's painful emotionally. It's painful to others around me who love me. It seemingly never ends." And Paul isn't the only one in Scripture who, in the midst of the fleshly weakness, came to the point of wanting to see their lives end. Moses got there. Look with me in Numbers 11. Moses says this. He's praying to God. He says, "I am not able to carry all this people. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." So Moses says, the burden's too much. I don't want to walk with this burden. If this is what you're putting on me, God, I don't want to live. That's where Moses got. And then there's Elijah. Elijah got there at one point when he was exhausted and he was living in fear. 1 Kings 19:4, it says this, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" So he had enough. So he's praying, "God, take my life. Just kill me now." Jonah got there. Jonah 4:8. "When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" Now, my point with all this is to tell you it is possible for someone who has committed their lives to following the Lord to come to times of weakness where they long for death, where non-existence takes on an appeal that seems better than living. For those who say, well, I just don't see how a Christian can even think of taking their life. Please, let's not negate that many of the greats of faithfulness in Scripture got there. Along with Paul and Moses and Elijah and Jonah, there was also Job and Jeremiah. Jesus gave the warning to his followers with good reason. Our flesh is weak. And when we are weak, we can enter into temptation. So we have to watch and pray. And the enemy's ways are many. And we must be diligent because our minds can go to some very dark places. We can see here in Romans 7 that there's a war being waged. It's a war between who Paul desperately wanted to be and who he found himself to be. And you know, I think when we come to this place, we can find ourselves getting very weary, just very tired. Find ourselves angry. We look around and say, this isn't right. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I hoped for. This isn't what I expect. So we get angry. We can find ourselves feeling hopeless, and our ability to cope, our ability to deal with the stuff of life can just be stretched and stretched and stretched to the point of breaking. We want relief. And so Paul, after describing his frustration in this passage of Scripture, Paul shares with us how he copes. And this is what we got to hear. This is the hope, right? How he copes with this. How he rationalizes what he sees in this life and goes on. And he can only do it through his faith in Jesus Christ. The only thing that brings Paul's mind from the depths of sorrow is his hope in Jesus Christ. So we look at verse 25. Right after he declares, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Verse 25, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He sees the awfulness around him. He sees who he is, and it's not who he longs to be. And he immediately goes to, "Thank you, Jesus. I can only do this through you, Jesus. I can only take the next step because of you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." That's where he goes. And then if you go to chapter 8, verse 1, the thoughts continued, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul knew that only through Jesus Christ could he find hope and find relief. He knew that as long as he was in this body, he's going to deal with sin and pain, and he's going to deal with all of his inconsistencies. Those are going to be there. We've all got them. To varying degrees, we've all got them. He knew that as long as he's in this body, his emotions are going to run rampant, and he's going to feel things and want to do things. And the way he coped was to look beyond this life. One day this is going to stop because this is not my home. Heaven is my home, and I'm looking there. And so, Lord, I'm walking this life that you've put in front of me, but I'm doing it because I know there's this light at the end of the tunnel, and it's my hope in heaven. And that's what he stared at. That was his fixed point of reference. So he can say things like further down in chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And brothers and sisters, that is our hope. That is the key to our sorrow. That is the key to our trials, is going there in our minds and living that by faith. And it's this line of thinking that I think helps us to demolish the second thing I want to talk about today, this assumption that many people in the church seem to have. This assumption that says anyone, even Christians who take their own life, automatically go to hell because of this. Many Christians will tell you that they've been taught this, or that they've heard this, and it just seems to be this underlying assumed truth that exist in the church. I remember a time when I believed that. Not because of any specific biblical conviction, but because that's just what I was told. So that's what I thought.
But is it biblical to think that? Does this belief fit underneath the umbrella of a group of people who declare that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Does that fit? I think I can understand how people get there. I suppose the thinking behind this assumption is that if someone dies by their own hand, they have sinned and they have committed murder. And I agree with that. Take your own life is wrong. It is murder. It is a sin. It is a failure to trust in God's help to survive. But then the thinking goes a direction that I'm not sure I can go with. If one sins, the idea is if one sins, they must confess their sin to be forgiven. And if they're dead, they cannot confess their sin. Therefore, they have died with unconfessed sin, so they must not be in heaven, and their salvation is forfeit. Is that the truth for a Christian? Does dying with unconfessed sin mean you lose your salvation? If it's true, think about what this means. It means that our salvation, it means our eternal life, hinges on and is sustained by our ability to confess all of our sins to God before we die. But what if we aren't aware of all of our sins? What then? What if one of us has an argument with our spouse, and we're very selfish in this argument, we say mean things, we say sinful things, and in the middle of that argument, before we have the wherewithal to stop and say, you know what, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and ask God to forgive us, in the middle of that we get stressed out and have a heart attack and die. And we've died without confessing that sin. Did they lose their salvation? What if one of us is driving to work and we're on the phone gabbing on our phones like we do when we drive, and we're gossiping about somebody? We're saying all these hurtful things about someone, and before we have the moment where we stop and say, that was simple, that was wrong, God forgive me, before we have the chance to go make that right with that person, before that happens, we are in a car accident and we die. And we die with that sin unconfessed. Does that mean that we've lost our salvation? Does this mean that anyone who dies with an unconfessed sin on their ledger loses their salvation and goes to hell? It does if we're saved by our works. But the Bible teaches us that we're not saved by our works. Two things I want you to see. First, our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that through Jesus, because of his death on the cross, his paying the price to satisfy the debt of our sins, all of our sins are forgiven. Look at Colossians 2 with me on the screen. Paul writes, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Brother and sister in Christ, you are forgiven of your sins because Jesus paid that price for you. Now what you find as a Christian is that your heart is broken over your sin. You grieve over your sin, right? And when you come to confess to God that you have sinned, you are not purchasing your salvation with every confession you make. We need to understand that. When you're confessing your sins to God, you are not buying your salvation. What you're doing is you're coming to God and you're standing in agreement with him. Yes, I'm a sinner and I need your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that you are always faithful and you are always just and you will always forgive because you do not change. That's what's happening. You do not buy your salvation with your confessions. Our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Second, we are not saved by anything that we do. Our works are not saving. They do not sustain our salvation. They are not salvific. The Bible is extremely clear that our salvation is not born out of our works, nor does it hinge on our works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, many of you know this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Man, and I make statements like this. When I make statements like I'm about to make, people tell me in the church they feel uncomfortable with this. I'm going to make the statement. Man has no part in their salvation. It is conceived by God. It is accomplished by Christ. It is born in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing us in. And that is so, according to Ephesians, none of us can boast. None of us can say, I did this. I know the language that we speak, the way we speak in the church today speaks of a different type of thing. We say things like, I invited Jesus into my heart, or I accepted Jesus into my heart, or I gave my life to Jesus. That's the way we think. I say things like that. The biblical picture is God draws us. God opens our eyes. God saves us. Our inviting, our accepting, our giving, you know why that's happening? It's because God's already working in our hearts to make that happen. That's the biblical picture. All of that to say that if we're not saved by our works, then we're not saved by our ability to confess a sin before we die. Those two truths, that our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, and that we are not saved by our works, to me, are a 1-2 punch against this assumption that lives in the church, this underlying assumption that says if a Christian takes their life, their salvation is null and void. The assumption does not line up with what the Bible teaches us about the gospel. And I think it's important we know this, that we have a good theology about this. So when we talk about this kind of thing, we're glorifying Christ with our words, with our thoughts. When we talk about these things, we can actually offer real, true comfort and peace to those who are grieving in that moment. Because it's only found in Jesus. So we can have full confidence and know that when we have a brother or sister who takes their own life, that in Christ, they are with him. We can have peace about that. I'm thankful for that. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, he says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The death of a Christian, even through suicide, does not separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So now I want to make this broader. Not just talk about that anymore, but what is a Christian to do who is weak in the flesh and is feeling temptation? You're here this morning, you're feeling the weakness of your flesh in whatever way, shape, or form. What are you to do? Jesus' answer is to watch and pray. And the consistent message from God's word for any believer is that we are to live lives of consistently coming back to God continually for his power and his presence. And we do that through prayer. I was in my office praying before I got up here. God, I'm weak. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your words. I need the courage to get up here today. We need to be doing that multiple times throughout the day. God, we need your strength because our flesh is weak. So Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. I love what Paul says as he talks about his struggles in ministry. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. We do not lose heart. If you're here this morning and you're weak in the flesh and you're feeling it, listen to this. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. That's Paul's perspective. That's how he takes the teachings of Jesus and he frames his circumstances. He frames his trial. He frames his agony. He frames Romans 7 and the inconsistencies through Jesus. And that's what we've got to do. That's our only hope. So brothers and sisters, you may be here today and you're struggling in your weakness of flesh. And maybe it's actual physical weakness as you're dealing with pain, chronic pain or sickness, or you're dealing with just getting older and the stuff that comes with that. You're like, man, why can't I be who I used to be? Maybe for you, your weakness is of your flesh is showing itself internally as you're dealing with thoughts of depression and despair and hopelessness. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anger and bitterness over an abuse you suffered some time ago, and you're harboring that, or an offense, and you can't let go. Maybe your weakness is your appetite and your flesh for a certain sin, and over again, you find yourself giving into that temptation over and over and over again. Maybe that's your weakness. The answer for all of these situations is come to Jesus. Your spirit is willing and you long for the strength to carry on. Come to Jesus. You're worried about an unknown future, and in your fear, you find yourself turning to worldly answers and worldly comforts. Come to Jesus. He's the only source of strength and hope and power for a Christian. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, so pray that you may not enter into temptation. My hope this morning is that we digest the truth of God's word. Let us come to the Lord, honestly acknowledging our weaknesses before him and seek his help. We've seen in Hebrews 4 how we come to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. That's more than a one-time trip. You go to the throne of grace over and over and over again to find help in your time of need. Why? Because we're very needy. That's why. So this morning, let us not focus on the world that's falling apart around us and fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us look to him for comfort. I've heard many people say to me, they feel like our church is under attack because we've had many sicknesses and death and tragedy over the past year or so. And that may very well be exactly what it is. It doesn't change the answer. The answer is come to Jesus. Because our flesh is weak. We don't fight that battle on our own. So this morning, we're going to have a time of closing here. All I ask of you, church, is would you pray? Would you come to Jesus in your weakness and pray? Would you take the time to pray for strength? Would you take the time to pray for grace? Would you grab the hand of your spouse and say, we need to pray for the weakness in our marriage? Would you pray for your children because you see weaknesses in them? Would you pray for your pastors and deacons and elders and church leadership that we will be able to stand strong in our faith in the midst of our weakness of flesh? Would you pray for those here who are sick and who are hurting? Their flesh is weak, that they may not enter a temptation, that they'll be able to stand strong and follow Jesus and hope in him like Paul hopes in Jesus. Would you pray this morning? Would you do that? As we prepare to worship, as always, our altar's open to do that. You don't have to come forward. You can pray where you are. That's the beauty of prayer. It's very portable. So would you pray? Bow your heads with me. Father, we have an enemy that you've warned us about, who wants to steal and kill and destroy, but we know you've defeated him. We know, Jesus, that when you died on the cross for our sins, you demolished him. He is no longer our master. So we do not despair. We hope in you, Christ, because we know that this world is not our home. We know we have eternal life through you. And as we walk that journey to glory, Father, I pray for strength. I pray that you give us strength physically and emotionally, that you encourage our faith, that you build us up, that you focus our gaze on you and not on the world around us, that you help us not to enter into temptation, that you help us not to take different avenues because they're expedient or because the world says it's a better way or because it offers temporary pleasure or relief, that we hold fast to the hope that is set before us, Lord, and we follow you wholeheartedly. I pray that for us as a church. I pray for those who are picking up the pieces of past mistakes or watching in grief and sorrow as they've watched others make past mistakes. Lord, I pray that you encourage them and that you give them peace and you give them balm over their grief and their wounds. Lord, we love you and we know you're a good God. And we live in a world that's cursed and tainted by sin. It's in nature, it's in our bodies, it's everywhere. We long for glory. We long for you, Jesus. I pray these things in your holy name, Lord. Amen.